All right, let me just review, and very briefly, since it was reviewed last evening for us in one of the skits. We've been looking at the great message of what it means to thirst after the Lord, and perhaps the most important study that we could ever grasp in our hearts is the reality. It all boils down really in life to this: are we really hungering and thirsting after the Lord? All the promises in this Bible, from cover to cover, for those that seek His face, for those that thirst after Him, for those that long for Him, for those that desire to pursue and embrace Him. Every true child of God, his right mind, when things are right, when he's thinking with the mind of God, he's got to say yes. Down in my deepest heart, that's really what I want. I want to know God. Yes, I do. But thirsting is not. It's not a feeling. It's not an inward pain, an agony of your soul on the inside, so that you've got to feel something way down within, an agony of your soul stretching after God. It's not that. But it's thirsting. Lest yesterday we began to look at the truth. It's choosing. It's responding. God has a part in our choosing, and He provides motives all around us at all times on every side, and all we do is respond to God. He's doing everything. That's thirsting. Now where do we go from here? I suggested that this morning we'd like to look at the truth. I call it the goal of thirsting. The goal of thirsting is drinking. What does it mean to drink, to take in, to appropriate? Thirsting can't be an end in itself. It certainly isn't in the physical life. You don't measure someone and say, boy, does he thirst. He's just a wonderful thirster. If you thirst and thirst and thirst, eventually you'll die on the level of earth. If you never drink, if you never quench your thirst, if you're never satisfied, then you'll die. I don't know, in this plush country, I haven't been outside our country. Once I stepped over the border into Canada. Oh no, I did go to Northern Ireland once, that's right. Yeah, I've been all over the place. But I've never known hunger and thirst, not as I read of it. I hear in places on the earth, and some of you may have been there, there's some real hunger and real thirst. But I've never known it. Some of you say, I can tell that by looking at you. I eat when it's time. That's usually, I look at the clock and I say, honey, it's supper time. You hungry already? Well, no. Well, what does that have to do with it? It's 5 o'clock. Let's get the show on the road. Now, don't always judge a man's spiritual condition by measuring the intensity of his thirst. He may be eating regularly without pain, and he may be doing fine without all of that agony. He just might be on a schedule. You find those who have entered a little bit into the secrets of God, who've begun to understand and to know God and His marvelous ways, you'll know them. They're benedictions to be around. They just radiate the Lord. It's just a tremendous... You say, I know that one's been with the Lord Jesus. Usually those kind are on a regular diet. And they're eating all the time. Oh, it's true, sometime, I suppose, they experience seasons of soul agony. But usually that's when they're in the battle, as we heard about the Apostle Paul. Drinking. Appropriating. Far more important, really, than thirsting. And yet, thirsting is a prerequisite. Let me prepare you for what I have on my heart today by quoting these verses. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. We're going to quote a lot of verses. I've jotted them down to save a little time. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 7, 38 and 39. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Hey, I really believe this. I believe it with all of my heart. I know that it's true. I've come to Christ as my Savior by the grace of God. I've trusted Him as my only salvation. I know I have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when the Spirit is come, you'll never thirst. You'll have water springing up into everlasting life. You say, "Well, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus. I can even pinpoint a day, maybe an hour. I know I'm saved. I know I have the Spirit." But sometime when I read a verse like that, wells of water springing up into everlasting life, sounds great. Say, "Boy, I've got Christ. I've got the Holy Spirit. He's in my life. I'm a child of God." Say, "Ed, do you have waters, wells of water springing up into everlasting life?" He said it, I believe it, that settles it. But then I sometimes look at my circumstances, and I look at my own state of heart, and sometimes it feels like, in reality, I'm living in a rather barren land. It's a little bit dry, but I know what it says, so I come back to the Word. I'm having springs of living water by cold-blooded faith. I know I have it. Sure, it's dry and I don't feel too good and I'm discouraged and I'm down in the dumps and everything's lousy. And fact is, no, I wish I did. I want to be one that never thirsts. I want to be one that He describes. If you just come to me and drink out of your innermost being, sounds so easy. Oh, good, that's easy, I'll do it. Now, if I drink that water, I'll never thirst again. Lord, give me that water, that I may drink and never thirst, so that I'll be content all the time. Now look around again, you know. The world at its best, this is not at its worst, at its best, it doesn't really have much to offer the Christian. You can't really drink from the streams here. They're a little bit muddy. They're a little bit dirty. It's not very much satisfaction. We're doves, not ravens. And we can't feed on the carcasses that other people feed on. And sometimes you start feeling gloomy, like our brother was sharing. You begin to look at the wrong side. You see yourself as you used to be outside of Christ. And sometimes we just stand back and look at the old man and think, "That's me. That's the Christian. And I don't like what I see. I carry in my chest enough to make a paradise a desert. How in the world am I going to have these springs of living water so that I'll never thirst?" And you add to that the everyday changing circumstances that don't always go your way and make life a little bit crazy. All the domestic problems and financial problems and social problems and getting along in the family, outside the family, at the job, in the neighborhood. Physical problems. You say, "Well, they're supposed to draw you to the Lord." Well, they do. Of course they do. Rarely as you're going through them, but later when you reflect on them, they draw you to the Lord. But what about this? Why does it sometimes appear that our lives are going in the exact opposite direction of the promises of God? We want to learn how to drink. Say, I know I love Jesus. I'll still love Jesus. I know I'm His child. And I know by faith, even though the flame's not there, the coal is still there. It may not be flowering, but my roots are all right. I know that. But why can't I flower? Why can't I bud? Why can't I have rivers of living water? You ever find yourself thirsting for thirst? Myself praying, Lord, I need a sense of need. And sometimes I feel like my greatest want is to want to want. You see where I'm coming from? What's happening when you are spiritually conscious of your spiritual unconsciousness and you become alive to your deadness? What's going on in your life at that time? Sometimes you feel stupid before God, groaning because you can't groan. And you're trying to say, Lord, I want this thing to be real. And sometimes I feel like something's going on that's damming up those rivers of living water that are supposed to be flowing that I read about. I believe there's a very important key summarized in the single word, drinking. You can use other words, appropriating, taking in. We're to live, the just shall live by drinking. Because drinking is faith. The just shall live by faith, drinking all the time. Faith all the time. Now, let me back off a few paces in order to get this meaningfully before you, and I think it'll make sense as we go through it. Before I nail down for you, indisputably, so that you'll never doubt again until you leave, let me back off one step and say one other thing about thirsting that will prepare us for understanding, I believe, what it means to drink. We looked at thirsting responding to all of the motives that God puts all around us. An act of the will whereby we just say yes to God. We recognize God everything, in everything. We're conscious of God. Everything that comes into the circle of our life, God, 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 God. And we begin to say yes, yes. And we have an occasion almost every moment of the day to respond positively to God. That's thirsting. Remember in the opening message that we looked at together, I pointed out that whatever thirsting is, it can't be thirsting after in the sense of longing for what you already have. That's a matter of drinking. That's a matter of faith. You're to take by faith what you already have. And you say, well, that doesn't leave much. Because I have everything. I have everything in my Lord Jesus Christ. Trace word or words through a concordance and just see how they're used in the Bible. I did a lot of homework for you boys. I traced all the words I could find, every scripture on thirst, hunger, seeking, longing, pining. I went right through. I didn't use Cruden's concordance. I used Strong's concordance. And I looked up every verse. You ever thank the Lord for men like that? Now, Cruden, he actually went mental at the end, writing that concordance. You wonder, what a ministry, putting the words in alphabetical order in the Bible. I said, what a dry ministry. But how God's people have been blessed. You know, and he did that before computers, I think. And he just put all that together. What a blessing that's been. I didn't mean to get off on that. But anyway, I looked up all of the words on seeking and hungering and thirsting and longing. And I was amazed at what I found. But I was looking deliberately with this question in mind, what should we thirst after? It always came down to three things. With all of those words, it always came down to three things. And then I saw where they began to be used interchangeably. Number one was the same as number three, and number three was the same as number two, and number two was really number one, and there were three things, but there weren't three things. It's just one thing. I don't already have in Christ. Let me tell you what to long for that you don't already have in Christ. I speak as a fool. Of course you have it in Christ. But not really. Let me share those three things. As you would probably expect, by tracing words out like that, thirsting, hungering, longing, yearning, pining, craving, you would expect that the great object of such desire would be God Himself, right? You're right. It is. Listen to some of these verses over and over again. The very first mention of thirst in the Bible, Exodus 17, 3 through 6. And they drank from the rock where God opened the rock and the water, or God used Moses to open the rock, picturing the Lord Jesus. I'll read these quickly. Psalm 63, 1. O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh yearns for Thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch out my hands to Thee, my soul longs for Thee as in a parched land. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Isaiah 26, 8. O Lord, we have waited for Thee eagerly. Even Thy memory is the desire of our souls. Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven except Thee? And on the earth I desire nothing except Thee. Psalm 27, one thing have I asked from the Lord, and that shall I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. You can go on in the New Testament, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, that I may know Him. You can imagine the Scriptures can be multiplied over and over and over again beyond what I've given. The saints of God in every age have always had a longing for Him. He Himself, He's pleasant. Albert Barnes says that the Lord Jesus is more delectable to the soul than virgin honey to the palate. Indeed, Him, Himself, the soul and substance of everything. The book of Proverbs presents the Lord Jesus as wisdom. And in chapter 8:11 it says, all desirable things cannot compare to her. Exactly right. No wonder He tells us to seek Him and His face. Knowing Him is life eternal. And as we've discussed this weekend, you can't be satisfied with just information about God. We need Him. There's another set of Scriptures which tell us to thirst, but it doesn't come right out and say after God, but rather after the truth of God, or the Word of God, His precepts, His ways, the Bible. Couple of verses. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Psalm 119, verse 81 and 82. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word, O my Lord. My eyes fail with longings for thy word. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you will cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and you'll discover the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, desire, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, he said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary bread. And that's not exhausting the scriptures. Thirst for him. Thirst for his word. There's one other emphasized object of thirst. It's a thirst for holiness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is more illustrated in the lives of the saints than it is by regular verse. But that thirst to become holy, the thirst to be restored again, to be renewed in your mind and restored to the image of God, to be made like Him, to be pure and clean and right. Thirst for the Lord. Thirst for the Word. Thirst for the beauty of holiness. In the Bible, these were the objects of their quests and the objects of their longings. And yet, when you look at those verses, they're not three. It's God. Seek the Bible. Seek the beauty of holiness. May I suggest that through the book you seek the Lord, which will result in a holy life? We come with an unveiled face to this book to behold the glory of the Lord and to be transformed into that same image, from one degree of glory to another. Seek Him. Where? In the Bible. Why? So that you might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shouldn't we just be good Christians and stop sinning after what we heard last evening from our brother? Learning to live in the new man and learning to enjoy and appropriate that union with Christ. Holiness is the beauty of God. It's the character of God. Holiness is the nature of God, like heat is the nature of fire. And when you get near it, it communicates itself. As we see Him in the book, He communicates His proper nature as fire communicates heat. Any changes in your life that have not resulted from a heart knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through this book is an unreal change. Any fruit that is not produced by the revelation of the Lord is an unreal fruit. In all the Bible, those are the things that they hungered after. The Lord, the Bible, the beauty of holiness, the Lord through the Bible, resulting in a transformed life. We're not to pan after what we already have. We're to pan after what we don't have. Well, you say, well, we already have the Lord, and we already have all of these things in our position. We have God, we have His Holy Spirit, we have the Lord, we have His salvation, we have the hope of heaven. What don't we have? Brothers, you have everything except eyes to see what you have. That's the only thing you don't have, is eyes to see what you do have. We have everything in the sense of possession, but in the sense of drinking and appropriating and light and understanding and entering in, we don't see everything in its value. We word it this way and say, has God shown you Christ? In those areas where you've seen the Lord, you'll never thirst. Enjoy the Christ that you have seen by revelation while you hunger and thirst through this book after the Christ you have not yet seen. You have Him, but you don't have Him in the sense of entering in, appropriating, claiming, drinking by faith. You're not going to live a depressed life, especially the more you see Christ. You're going to be living in the full enjoyment of the light you have. And in His light, you'll have more light. Enjoy the Christ you see as you desire the Christ you have not seen yet. Come to this book. I know He's in your heart, but He's growing in your heart. Here's a word I just thought of. Macrocosmic view of Christ. I'm good at these things. You will never come to the end of your need for a greater vision of Him. And you can take your camera every day, every moment of your life, and keep moving it back. You need to see Him again. And after you've seen Him again, you begin to enjoy the glories of what that revelation has done to you. It will transform you as much as the time you first saw Him as the Lamb of God. And then you see Him again, and that transforms you again. And then you see Him again, and He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We need to see the Lord. All of this brings us to the question, how? How do I drink? Thirsting is responding to His motives. Thirsting is desiring the God I have not yet seen by faith. But now, how do I eat? How do I drink? How do I enter in? There's a simple answer that's not very simple. Let me give it to you. It's a simple answer. How to drink? You drink by simple faith. All right, we can go home now. You got it. That's the answer. We drink by simple faith. Sounds so easy. I remember when I was coming along, a little greener than I am now, not much. We're all toddlers in this thing of knowing the Lord. I remember they used to embarrass me. Take it by faith, Ed. Okay. Say, how? Oh, come on, Ed. Simple as pie. Great day. Drinking? It's like a sponge that sucks up water. Just suck it up. Oh. How do you do that? Come on, Ed. Drinking, that's the act of a little baby. That's the act of a sick man that's ready to die. It's the act of a wounded deer, of a little chick. Anybody can drink. Yeah, okay. I got it now. Ed, just be dry ground. Okay. So then you go to another brother, he says, oh, let me tell you about faith, it's like sitting in a chair. So you can have all kinds of doctrine about the chair, and the chair is made of wood, and the chair is this and that, and you say this and that, and there's strong screws holding it up, but until you sit in the chair, you haven't believed in the chair. You've only got a doctrine about the chair. Sit down in Christ. Well, thank you. That helps a lot. Now I know. I just put my full weight on Christ. Faith is easy, Ed. It's easy to trust in the Lord. Did you question your wife's breakfast this morning when you got up? Did you think she's trying to poison you? No. Oh, see, you took it by faith. Just take this by faith. There's got to be a difference. I'm having an awful struggle with the Lord, and I have no trouble eating my cornflakes. And I know she didn't. She didn't poison those. One man told me one time, you're driving in your car. There's a truck driver in front of you. You've never seen this truck driver before. You're coming up to a hill. He puts a hairy, burly arm out the window and he waves like this. You got a car full of your own family that you love and you believe that hairy arm. You know nothing else is coming up. And so you drive on by. He said, that's faith. You just believe it. Then how come I'm having such an awful time? Ed, this will clinch it in your soul. Get on this man's back as he walks on a wire over Niagara Falls. No, I got it. It's easy. Faith. Those illustrations, those natural illustrations, leave out the divine element. A rogue can sit in a chair. It's not the same thing at all. He can't have faith. Real faith is a miracle of God. And without God's part in faith, you can't have faith. That's why it's pretty important that we understand what God's part is. You can't exercise your will without God's part. You're paralyzed. You can't choose until God does His thing. And He does His thing. He provides all the motives in the world so that you can make an intelligent choice and say yes. You can't drink until God does His part. You can't have faith. And all those illustrations, unless you're different than I am, they're not going to help you too much. Just embarrass you. Say, I don't know why I can't get this. Everybody else seems to have such an easy time with it. Now, saying that faith is a mighty miracle of God does not make it more difficult. The opposite's true. It gives hope and it makes it easier. Let me get this verse before your hearts and then illustrate it. Romans 10:17. We've heard it so many times. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word. Some translations say of God, some say of Christ, some say the Word concerning Christ. The one thing on the surface from that verse, faith is not just there, it comes. Faith comes. It's not just there, it comes. And it comes by hearing. And it comes by hearing, and I think with different ears than these appendages, hearing the Word concerning Christ. By the way, here's a good incentive to read your Bibles, because you're to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Let me give an illustration. Well, I'll tell you, if God can begin to break this on our hearts, we've come a long way in what it means to enjoy Him in His fullness. Faith is not positive thinking. I used to think that's all it was, positive thinking. Come to Galatians 2:20 and read all these biographies of these dead men and how happy they were because they were dead. Give you some illustration that sounds so good but doesn't mean too much. Can't crucify yourself. Best you'll ever do is 2 feet in one hand. Yeah? Okay, I can't crucify myself. What does it mean? I will believe this into reality. And so you try to make it true by believing it. It's already true. Whether you believe it or not, it's already true. Christ is preeminent. I'll believe that so hard it'll become true. It doesn't become true. That's not what faith is. As you come to this book, the only thing that they ever searched for, the glory of God in the book in order to be transformed, as you come to this book, there is no way without revelation, without the indispensable principle. Without the Holy Spirit showing you Christ in this book, there is no way that you can have faith. Faith does not bring the revelation. The revelation of Christ creates faith. Let me illustrate. This is a terrible illustration, but I couldn't come up with a better one. Let's say that a terrible disease began to sweep this group of men. And starting from the back row with our dentist, they began to topple over one by one, just fall paralyzed on the floor. And I'm watching as this happened. Everyone fall down. And the last one falls, I fall down. And we're all paralyzed. And we can't move. And somebody looks in the window and says, "Oh, look, a room full of paralyzed men. I think I'll call a doctor." And so they run and call this doctor, and in walks the doctor. You can't see him because you're facing me. I can see him. And he walks in the back and he goes to each one of you one at a time, and he takes a pill and he puts it in your mouth. He pops one in the dentist's mouth. And in a moment, he's up dancing around. And I'm watching this as I lay paralyzed on the floor. And he goes to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And he goes row by row by row. Every one of you, you're all up and strengthened and strong. And he comes to me laying on the floor. What do you think my attitude's going to be? Can I see your credentials, sir? Where'd you go to school? And then he letters of recommendation. See, I'm not going to have too much trouble by that time, because I've had the revelation of the man. I used to hear this. You can just take God at His word. Of course, the problem was, at that time, God was quite a stranger to me. And you can't trust a stranger. Now, I'm not cutting him down. I believe, you know, that he's full of good character and all. But you can't trust a stranger. If a stranger came into your home and put you in a position to trust him. Excuse me, sir. I'm in the neighborhood. Can I use your car? You say, I'm sorry. I don't think so. You can't trust a stranger. And people were calling me to trust in God. Just take him at his word. I didn't know him. I didn't know him. And so they'd say, but he's good and he's holy, he's pure, he's undefiled, and he gives me all this. I still didn't know him. He was a stranger to me. And try as hard as I could, I had a hard time trusting him. Now, all of you, by this time, know me enough to know that I wouldn't lie to you. No, I wouldn't. I'm your friend. I have in my pocket a piece of paper, and there's a note on it. I have a reputation. My son can stand up and testify. I better use another one. And on this piece of paper is the name of my wife Lillian with the words, "I love Lillian." And around it is a nice heart. So it's on this paper. Lie to you. How many believe that? How many would pay $10 if it doesn't say that? I got a couple. How many would pay $100 if it doesn't say that? See, some of you know my character. I have a note in my pocket. And on this note are the words Lillian. And before the word Lillian are the two words I love. And there's a heart around it. It says, "I love Lillian." Now, would I kid you? You know my character. How many believe that I have on this paper a note that says, "I love Lillian"? See your hand. How many put $10 on it? 20? You see, something just took place that you'd be willing to risk your life on it. What took place? See, it was so easy to believe after the revelation. to Revelation, it's simple to believe. Once you see it, you say, oh yeah, of course. May I suggest to you, gentlemen, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You cannot will until God does His part. And you can't believe until God does His part. That's why it's all of grace. And so God gives you all the incentives and you say, yeah, I choose that. I'll respond to Him thirsting after me. And then you come to this book and God gives a revelation of Himself and you say, I believe that. That's drinking. Speaking. Choosing is responding to His motives. Believing is responding to His revelation. That's all it is. And it's as simple as pie. You just come seeking the Lord. Lord, I choose to find You. I can't do it. I can't perform. I can't do a thing. I just choose. Yes, I'm going to come to this book. And I want to see the glory of the Lord that I can be transformed. I can't do a thing. I choose it. God said, all right. I'll give you a revelation of Myself. And once you have the revelation, you won't have any trouble believing. But you try believing before the revelation. Maybe not dead sure, because I can't trust a stranger. All God's work. I am to rest in everything that I have seen of Christ by revelation. Life is to be responding constantly to all the motives He puts around me. I say, yes, 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 yes. I come to this book to seek the God I have, but I don't have yet because I don't have Him by revelation. And I ask the Spirit of God. I claim, Lord, You show me Yourself, and then I'll believe. And You make it clear, and then it'll be easy. And once I have the revelation, then I can trust in You. It's not hard to thirst, and it's not hard to drink. It's as easy as pie to drink. That's why He says, I think, that when you believe in Him, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Because once you see it by revelation on the inside, to use our brother's expression, when you hear the voice of God and you know it's God, then it's easy. And the waters begin to flow and you live in the light and in the glory and in the transforming power of that revelation. You're changed. You didn't have to change yourself. You didn't have to chop off some sins. You didn't have to try to quit anything. You didn't have to start any new habits. It's fruit. It begins to grow. And you just sink into that soil and suck and drink and take all that He is for you. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out waters on the thirsty ground. All He bids us do is come. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Ye who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. John 7:37, If any man is thirsty, let him come. Let him come to Me and drink. John 6:35, He who comes shall never hunger. Revelation 22:17, The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears, come. And let the one who's thirsty, come. And drink the water of life freely. All our response, we just have to come. Just keep coming and coming and coming, day in and day out, to see how much we received the day we first trusted the Lord Jesus. What a treasure we got in Him. And all we need now is eyes to see it. No creature on the earth that is any safer than a thirsty Christian. A thirsty Christian turns the darkness into light all the time. He makes stepping stones out of every stumbling block. He's always going forward. Every occasion in his life is a new opportunity to surrender to his God, to resign, to allow the life of God to flow through him. Oh, that's marvelous. What a Christian life. Say, well, doesn't he forget now and then? Oh, sure, there's going to be those times. So what? You might end up groaning for a little while, like Rachel when she lost her children. If she didn't have children in the first place, her groaning wouldn't have been so bad. But because she had it and lost it, it hurts even worse. And boy, when you have the revelation of Christ and you begin to go from it, your heart cries out and you want to run back unto Him. And He'll quicken you and He'll revive you and He'll begin to sing again Himself into your delighted souls. And the water will begin to flow again. Say, oh, sometimes I feel like those psalmists, all that discouragement. You ever read that, boy, this feeling so gloomy all the time? That's not fair. We read those psalms of doubt and discouragement and despair. It's not fair for David or something. You know why? Because he wasn't telling us that. He was singing that to the Lord. We're just listening in on his private time with God. We look at it and say, oh, look, he was all discouraged. Man, he was singing to Jesus. He was singing to the Lord. He was discouraged, all right, but he was saying, oh, Lord, I feel so rotten today. Nothing's going right. Everything's wrong. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's what he was singing, but he was singing it to the Lord. Nothing is safer than a thirsty soul. Brothers, I encourage you in the name of the Lord not to give him just some weak and lifeless inclination that's raised just a little bit above a state of indifference. That you be fervent in spirit. The hunger after the God you have not seen with all of your might. That you never put this book down. Sure, you need the revelation. You can't believe a thing. And He'll give that. He'll do His part. Don't worry about His part. He sure gave us the easy part. He sure gave us the easy part. Jordan is the river of death, and if you want to go into the land of victory, you got to go through the river of death. Oh, shudder, shudder. They walked through on dry ground. Because the ark of the Lord went first and dried up all the waters. It's already been done. And we go through on dry ground and think we've done something. Oh, boy, I walked on dry ground. Big, dumb deal. It's easy. What's my part? Just respond. Just say yes. So, think I can handle that. All right. What's my part? Just do what's so easy. After the revelation, y'all raised your hand. It was easy. When God shows Himself, you'll drink. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to say, I wonder how to drink. What are the rules? 5 rules to drink. I only got 4. Oh, no. It's not that. Drinking is as natural as breathing. When you have the revelation. But God's people are not getting the revelation. And they're trying to drink. And they're not responding to God's motives. And they're trying to thirst. And they're in agony like some deer panting after a water brook. Brothers, may God burn it in our heart that we hunger and thirst after God. A heart knowledge of God. Through the Holy Spirit's revelation of our Lord Jesus. Through this book and out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Let's bow together. Our Father, we do thank You so much for how easy You've made man's part. Thank You for Your faithfulness in doing Your part. Providing us every opportunity to say yes. And then giving us the revelation so that we might drink and live by faith. Oh Lord, give us by Thy grace the understanding that we might pursue Thee with all of our might. We ask it, we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Years ago, someone had recommended to me a couple books to read, and I read them and recommended them to you, and some of you guys felt led to get them, so that situation happened again. I read these two books. They're sort of devotional books, 3 or 4 page devotions. Some of the devotion books you get are about three sentences. But these are a little more meaty. And I thought maybe you all would, you might want to consider getting them. One's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. This book is about the attributes of God. What's he like? Getting to know him. I think you might enjoy that. Okay? The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. The other one's a little thicker, but don't let it scare you, because it's just many more of those little three or four page devotional. This is To Be Near Unto God. To Be Near Unto God by a man named Abraham Kuyper. K-U-Y-P-E-R. Abraham Kuyper was a prime minister of the Netherlands. Man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You may enjoy these too. Again, these books are devotional in nature. Three and four page revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you might enjoy those. At this time, we like to get together, get prepared for our worship service. This is where we need your help a little bit. We'd like to set the chairs up in a big circle. You do it whatever way is best, whether we need one, two circles, concentric circles, or one out of whatever. We'll set this table up in the middle, prepare for the breaking of bread. Collect the song sheets that are there, and I'll give you the new ones. And some guys help prepare the juice and everything. And then come back prepared with your verses. Yeah, collect all those song sheets.
What time, Bobby?
15 minutes. 15 minutes.